So have you ever had a conversation that you began and then suddenly it took a really awkward turn? And, you know, so generally there's topics we know you don't talk about. There's topics that you say, well, yeah, let's just avoid that. We don't want to have an awkward conversation. And, you know, it could be politics, especially in our day and age. We want to try and avoid those. It could be something like global warming. You know, suddenly you realize that, oh man, we don't want to go there, and it opened up a can of worms. Or there's other conversations and things that we know. If you're trying to build a relationship with someone, you avoid those topics, things that we don't talk about. Well, the subject that I'm speaking about this morning is could be seen as one of those topics. I believe that it's one of the most neglected topics that we hear from the pulpits, we don't hear from the pulpits. And if you're a guest here this morning, I trust you would bear with us and grant me some grace. But this is necessary for us. Today I'm going to be speaking on the topic of hell. And I look back in our, but you know, the fact is, I look back and I preached on our eternal destination, whether it's heaven or hell, what comes next in 2015. So I think it's time. It's time to just, because it's a topic we don't like to discuss. You can get into a group of people and say, let's talk about hell, and they would scatter. They don't want to talk about it. And, you know, I'm afraid that we don't want to hear about it, but that's what's causing a lot of problems, and it's causing us not to focus on and face the fact that everybody who is alive today lives forever. Everybody who has ever lived lives forever. And we need to focus on that. We need to face that fact and understand that. And, you know, we've been focusing on the last few weeks the series of Who's Your One? And I've been challenging you to pray for, to begin to reach out to just one person that God would have you share the gospel with in this season. And, it doesn't have to be one, but for most people, one is more than they have done in many years. And who's that one person as we go through this period of time that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior that the Lord would draw you to pray for? It might be a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family member. But as we approach that, we say, well, you know, one of the defining, or the language we use is, well, you need to be saved. Are you saved? You need to get saved. And today, most people, when you say that, they're like, What are you talking about? What is being saved? And what they're saying is, what do I need to be saved from? Because we don't know what we're saved from. And sadly, so many Christians, followers of Jesus, are alive today, and they're passive in their Christianity because they don't remember and they don't know what they've been saved from. If we know what we're saved from, we'd be so much more passionate about our walking with Jesus in our day-to-day life. But now, we don't want to use the evangelism strategy of this picture that's up on the screen now. You know, having a big turn or burn sign and pointing to people and saying, you have to repent or you're going to burn. That's not a helpful evangelism strategy. It doesn't work that well. But on the other hand, we don't clearly understand the truth of hell. And if we don't fully understand it, we won't be motivated to share the gospel with people because we don't truly, in the heart of hearts, believe that that is the eternal destination of so many people around us. We need to grasp this. And the truth is that Satan has done a great job of hiding hell, hiding the truth of hell. And it is a place that he knows where his destination is. That's his final destination. But he has turned it very successfully into a myth or a possibly superstition. And let's not talk about it. Let's hide it under the rug and let's forget about it. He's done a great job of hiding the truth of hell, even to the fact of saying, well, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. You've heard that. I've heard that. How can a loving God send anyone to hell eternally? And we're going to address that today. But part of the problem is that the evangelical church over the last 20 or 30 years has done a really, really great job of focusing on the love of God. How God is love, and this is absolutely true. His nature and character is love, but his nature and character is also that he is a just God. He is a true God. His nature is holiness and purity, and he cannot be even in the presence of sin. He cannot abide with sin, and he cannot abide with those that have rejected him. So because God is love, because God is so loving, he has to be a just God. There has to be a judgment. The doctrine of eternal punishment is spoken of very frequently in the Bible. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell, three times as much about hell as he did about heaven. Isn't that interesting? Jesus spoke very clearly about it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians, I'll get that right, 1:8, speaking to them regarding those who do not obey the gospel, he says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes in his wrath is revealed. And his wrath is revealed. One of the clearest passages that Jesus taught about hell is in Luke 16. And we're going to share that, we're going to read that today, and I'm going to pick a few items from that and kind of go through that. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 16. Verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, if someone goes from them to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amen. Jesus tells this account of a poor man named Lazarus and a rich man. The poor man, the Bible says, he dies and immediately is taken to heaven and he's embraced by Abraham. And the rich man dies and the Bible says he's buried. Well, the indication is that the rich man has a lavish funeral. People come and he has an ornate funeral, whereas the poor man, Lazarus, he dies. Probably doesn't have a funeral. No one remembers him. But we know that our final eternal home, we're talking about heaven and hell, we know that our final destination, if you read Scripture carefully, that the New Jerusalem, heaven, what we're focusing on for our eternal home is not yet inhabited. And we know that the lake of fire that's spoken about in Revelation 19:20 is also not inhabited at this point. We now have, and we believe now, is that everyone who dies today, now in this age, and everyone who has died, goes to one of two places. And the Bible describes these as paradise. Those that follow Jesus go to a place called paradise. We call it paradise. And it's a place of being in the presence of God, being comforted. It's a place of light. It's a place of peace. But we await Jesus coming again, where we will receive our eternal resurrection bodies, and then we will be in God's presence, and we will be with Jesus when he comes again. So this interim period is a place called paradise. This is where Lazarus is now in this account in the Bible. And then the rich man, we believe, the Bible in the Old Testament calls it Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek in the New Testament. And it is a place of suffering. It's a place of separation. It's a place of darkness where people are awaiting the final judgment when Jesus comes again. And at that final judgment, there is a separation again, and they are placed into their eternal place of suffering. We can debate this, and we truly fully understand it. I'm sure we grasp what we can from the Word of God. But we understand in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, then death and Hades, which is that temporary place of suffering, they were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Either way you look at it, it's eternal. It's not a short interim period. It is an eternal place of suffering. So hell is eternal. The other thing we know about hell is that it's a place of pain. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of torment. The rich man is in torment. Verse 23 and 24, he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The description that Jesus uses throughout his teaching, it's a place of pain, suffering, fire, torment. Mark 9:48, Jesus said, it's a fire that will not be quenched. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And we look at that list and we say, well, yeah, I can see how some qualify for that, the murderers and, you know. But no, all of that is worthy of God's eternal punishment. God is a holy God. And some may argue, well, fire is really just a symbol. It's not really the actual fire as we know it, and it's mainly just a symbolic thing. But I want to ask you, if it's symbolic of something else, I don't think Jesus underestimated it. I think we underestimate. In fact, if it is a symbol of something else, that something else is far worse than we would know flames of fire to be today. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Jesus didn't take pictures of fire to say that hell would be easier than burning, but rather that it is far worse. Hell is a place of eternal suffering and pain. But not only that, it's a place of fear, sadness, isolation. You know, we've all seen movies where, you know, as the villain is dying, he kind of has this wry smile on his face and says, I'll see you in hell. You know, and we see that in the movies, and it's almost like a bravado. It's almost like, yeah, he's got courage. He's going to face hell. Or friends or people that you may have known or others who say, I'm okay going to hell. All my friends are there. My friend, hell is not going to be a place of friendship or acquaintances. It's going to be a place of complete isolation, the Bible says. There's no camaraderie. There's no working together. There's no trying to help each other improve your life. It's a place of complete isolation. You're cut off from each other, but you're also cut off from the presence of God, which is far, far worse than anything we could imagine. All the images that we read about in the Bible, they come to the fact that it's an experiential eternity. It's real, and it's eternal. This is experiencing the wrath of God. It's the reality of our sin before an all-holy God. Hell is also a place of separation. Verse 26, Abraham responds to the rich man and says, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." The rich man is looking across this great divide, this great chasm, and he's saying, "Please send someone. Send someone to help me. Send the poor man. Send Lazarus to help me." And he's even asking that someone would go and warn his family, his brothers. But Abraham explains that this separation is too great. It's been fixed by God, and it's too great for anyone to cross over. It's impossible to bridge the gap. As I said, the most awful part about hell, the reality of hell, is separation from God. You know that we're made by God to enjoy God. We were made by God to worship God. We were made by God to be in His presence for eternity. And that separation from God is by far more suffering than any physical pain we could possibly imagine. The greatest joy in heaven, the greatest pleasure in heaven, is that we're going to be in the presence of our Creator God. We were made for that. It'll bring us pleasure and joy unimaginable in our present life. But there are a few good things in hell. It may surprise you. There's some good things in hell. There's good people in hell. You say, how can you say that? Well, the rich man, if we read through the story, the rich man, he probably wasn't a bad person. I mean, he allowed this beggar to sit at his gate day in and day out. He didn't chase him away, but he allowed the beggar to sit at his gate so that when people came in and out, they may be able to toss him some coins and toss him some food. He cared about his brothers. There's good people in hell, people with good intentions, people, in fact, who've done good things. If you've hung up by the fact that, well, maybe you've done good things and that you'll never go to hell, you can go to hell as a good man, as a good woman. Because hell's not about your relationship. It's not about how good you are. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Determination of your eternal destination is not based on your goodness. It's based on your knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's only based on that and His righteousness. There's also good theology in hell. There's good theology in hell. People realize the truth. Notice that the rich man, he asks Lazarus to go and warn his brothers that they might repent. Well, how do they know they have to repent? How does he know you have to repent? There's good theology in hell. This is not something that's taught well in our churches. You know, we say, come to Jesus, receive Jesus as Lord, or you know, take Jesus into your heart. But we need to tell people, you need to repent of your sins. Repentance is vital in salvation. Turning from the past. Acts chapter 3, 19, the Apostle Peter preaching says, "Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." There's good theology in hell. The understanding that God is real and that we need to repent of our sins. There needs to be repentance. There's also good priorities in hell. There's good priorities. Luke 16, again, this is the rich man. He says, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He had good priorities. Suddenly his priorities were right. Suddenly he understood, I'm in this place of suffering. I don't want them. He loved his family. By all accounts, he was a good man. He loved his family, and he wanted them to be warned. Let's not be a church that's guilty that the population of hell is more concerned about the unsaved than we are. Let us be so mindful of the fact that people around us do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. I remember an evangelist came and visited our church, and I've shared this story with some of you. It's been so imprinted on my mind that I'll never forget it. I was probably in my late teens, but this evangelist came and visited our church, and he began his message very, very confrontationally, and he stood and bellowed over the pulpit, and he said, "Nobody here believes in hell." And there was dead silence like that. And he says, "No, none of you believe in hell." And we had in our church, we had the chief of the traffic police, and he was a provincial power lifter, very, very bold, strong man. And he stood up and he says, "You're wrong, brother." And they began yelling at each other. And he said, "Sit down, I'm not done." And I was just this impressionable teenager, and I've been shocked and scarred for life as these two men were yelling at each other. And then the evangelist says, "Because if any of us believed in hell, we wouldn't be sitting here. We'd be out there in the streets begging people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. If we truly believed in hell and the reality of the eternal destination of so many people around us." The interesting thing, you know, we're asking people to pray for the one person that would be in your life, that God has put in your life, that you could share the gospel with. You know, this man had five people on his prayer list. Did you notice that? He had five people on his prayer list that he was worried about, his brothers. Who is on our prayer list? You know, there's also good intentions in hell. The proverb, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." It's so true. It's so true. You know, one can reject Christ through outright rebellion, but you can also reject Christ's offer by apathy, by passivity, by just procrastination. "Oh, I know I need to be made right with the Lord, but I'll do that some other time. I'll get to that eventually. There's so many things in my life I have to change first. Well, I'll eventually get to praying and repenting of my sins." Some people fully intend to follow Jesus, but they'll get to it one day. Hell is full of people that are full of good intentions. One day, getting to it. A quick side note here. As we're dealing with this, we have to focus and understand that in our day and age right now, there's so much false teaching regarding something called universalism. And so many different derivations of that. The bottom line is universalism is completely counter scripture. It's not biblical. It cannot be proved. In fact, the Bible proves exact opposite. Universalism says, well, everybody eventually, because God is a loving God, everybody eventually will get to heaven. That makes no sense. If you dig a little deeper down into that, if that is true, then Jesus did not have to come and suffer and die. God's only Son did not have to hang on the cross and take the punishment of our sins on Himself. The doctrine of universalism makes a mockery of Jesus' cross. It makes a mockery of the gospel. It cannot be true. Which leads to that frequently asked question. You may have been asked this question many times, is how can a just and loving God allow anybody to go to hell? How can a just and loving God allow this? And in trying to answer this question, we need to first understand that when we sin, it's not just a little mistake that we make. It's not just, well, you know, I should have done this, but I didn't. I did something else. No, we realize the infinite magnitude of our sins. God is infinitely holy. He is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely just. And we're finite human beings. And when we sin, we shake our fist at God and say, I refuse to do what you want me to do. I refuse to submit to your holiness. And so because of our finite persons and God's infinite abilities and power and majesty and glory, the gravity of our sin is infinite. That's why the punishment is eternal. Finite man, mere finite man, shaking his fist against God. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Do you realize that? God doesn't wish that anyone goes to hell, the Bible tells us. God doesn't send anyone to hell, but of their own volition, of their own decision-making, they decide to go to hell. We choose to reject the Son of God. It is a choice that we make to reject what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says in John 3:17 and 18, we know John 3:16, but verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's not God's choice to have anyone spend eternity in hell, but it's the sin of that individual, the sin that's not covered by the blood of Jesus, because there's been no repentance, there's been no acceptance of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what sends people to hell. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The doors of hell are locked from the inside." Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has been choosing and saying to God, "Go away and leave me alone." Hell is God's answer to that, responding to that. You know, at the beginning of this year, we've been praying together, we've been challenging you, we've been inviting you to pray for one person. And I know we didn't put out the journals, but we have them in the lobby, the journals, the prayer cards. I know some of you have been praying diligently and have been looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Just one person. And my prayer today is that we grasp the importance of that. The deep importance of that. The gravity of that. It's not simply a cool way that we came up as a leadership team of the church and said, "Well, it'll be a cool thing to do, maybe grow the church, you know. Who's your one campaign? Sounds like a good thing to do." No, it's a rescue operation. It is a desperate rescue operation for our community, for our families, for our co-workers. Romans 3:23 states, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Paul goes on then in verse 25, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, paying for it through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." Jesus paid the price. Jesus took the suffering, the punishment on himself that was due to us. We deserved the cross. We deserve eternal suffering. Jesus took that on himself. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Whoever is anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, hell is not an easy subject to talk about. And I know as I introduced that, I know there was kind of a little shockwave through the room. It's not an easy subject to talk about, but we have to face it because it's reality. This is not something that we can skirt around. If we're not focused on it, and I don't want you to be motivated purely by fear. I want you to be motivated by the love of God, who does not want to see anybody sent to hell, an eternal punishment. Let's be driven by compassion. And the reason that we are driven by compassion is that we understand that we too are sinners, but the difference is we're saved by grace. None of us in ourselves are good enough to be saved from hell, but by the grace of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. John Piper wrote, "When the heart no longer feels the truth of hell, the gospel passes from good news to simply news." My friends, the saving gospel is good news. Do we know what we've been saved from? You know, the more we realize and remember how close to destruction we ourselves came and have been delivered from, more keenly aware will we be about those around us. We'll feel compassion, we'll feel urgency, we'll feel that similar plight of I need to share the gospel. Do you know, realize that we didn't do anything to deserve our salvation. It's a free gift. We received a free gift that Jesus gave to us. And sometimes we don't love those that are destined for hell because we don't believe in the truth of hell. We simply down in our hearts don't believe it. We don't want to believe it. But it's very clear in the scripture. It is true. There's this almost sick pride that we have where we look at other people and say, well, I made a good choice. They didn't. That's on them. But I made good choices. I accepted Jesus as Lord. And these guys, well, they're just choosing not to. What kind of a sick pride is that? We do not deserve what God has given us. Therefore, we need to be freely giving to other people the good news of the gospel. Lastly, as we close, based on Matthew 25, verse 41, we realize that hell is not prepared for any of us. Hell is not prepared for mankind. Do you realize that? Hell was prepared for Satan and his demons. But man has chosen to go that way. Heaven, on the other hand, is prepared for mankind. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 1 and 2, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus says that to everyone. Everyone has the free gift offered them of the blood of Jesus covering their sins. In verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is the way. You know, you can spend an eternity in a place that was not meant for you, or you can spend an eternity in a place that was built for you, designed for you, created for you by Jesus himself. It all depends what you do with Jesus. It all depends what you do with the good news. A few years ago, there was a longtime member here at Grace Point, and I visited him in hospital, and he was dying. And I won't mention any names, and it was clear that his last days were upon him, and I was visiting him to pray with him, and I said, just felt to say, do you know where you're going? Do you understand heaven? Do you understand what God has in store for you? Do you know where you're going? And he says, well, I hope so. I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. And I was shocked. I was stunned. I said, you hope? I can tell you today, you can know where you're going to spend eternity. You can know you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. It's very simple. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. And by God's grace, I was able to lead him in a prayer where he received Jesus Christ as his Lord. And a few days later, he died. But how many people are in churches and even in our church that are sitting there saying, I don't know. I hope so. There's some kind of scale that if I've done enough good things and outweighs the bad things, I hope I can get to heaven. My friends, there's no scale. There's no scale. And you don't have to hope. You can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. And you can know for certainty that your eternal destination is secure. That you're going to spend eternity with brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. You're going to spend eternity in the place that was created for you. You might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I'm not 100% certain as you're saying this. I'm not 100% certain. I don't know. There's no shame in that. I would be remiss in saying, well, go home and pray about it. Hopefully it works out for you. No, you can know today. You can know today that you can be secure in your eternal salvation. So don't leave this place. As we close, we're going to have our ministry team coming up, coming forward. I invite you to come and pray with them. But maybe you want to come and pray for your one. Maybe you want to come forward and pray for that one person that God has laid on your heart. And you've been praying for them, but you're burdened for them, and you want some brothers and sisters to pray with you. Our ministry team will be up here on either side to pray with you for that. But I don't want to rush through this morning and say, well, it's almost lunchtime and let's head out. We've got a meeting to hold. This is serious. This is eternal. And you can know today if you don't know. Jesus took the curse. Jesus took the punishment for you, and you can spend eternity with him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have prepared a place for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with the knowledge, secure knowledge, that you have paid the price for our salvation. You have paid the price to cover all of our sins. Lord, forgive us for making light of the eternal destination of so many people around us. Lord, forgive us for ignoring that terror of this place called hell. Oh Lord, we pray that we would not be motivated by fear, but we'd be motivated by love. Love for those around us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that you would speak to them, reveal to them how much you have done for them, that they can know their eternal security. So we praise you and we thank you for your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.